In our sermon time here, we're going to start in a little bit of a different place. We are going to make our way through the lectionary readings, but we want to begin with a passage. The title of our sermon is Justice, Mercy, and Joseph, and we're going to start in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. This is a very, very familiar passage to us here. Let's read this, and then we'll pray. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your grace today. And Father, we thank you for these themes of justice. Lord, how appropriate in our land today. Themes of mercy, how appropriate today and every day. And Father, this third theme about Joseph, Father, help us to incorporate that, see that in your scripture, see the necessity of that in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the day, there used to be this thing, and we used to refer to it as a generation gap. And a generation gap were the distance and the differences between, you know, seniors and the youth. And by the way, of course, you all remember, don't trust anybody over 30, right? A senior was someone who was over 30, and so there was the youth, and then there were those who were over 30 or the seniors. And the generation gap kind of always highlighted some of the differences that they had, the way they looked at the world, and it always had a technological component to it, the generation gap did, the gaps in technology. But I'm here to say today that this generation gap is no longer just a gap. It's a gulf. It's a chasm. Being the old guy that I am, I didn't get a chance to enjoy all that Terry did here last week. I did read his sermon. I found it fascinating in terms of his theme. I found it fascinating in terms of how he put it together. I found it fascinating in terms of his humor. I found it fascinating in terms of the conviction that was a part of that sermon as you were paying attention, and the way he had a nexus there between humor and conviction, as one would follow the other very, very closely. I read through all that, but what I didn't get a chance to enjoy were the 77 slides that he put up. Wow. 77 slides. You enjoyed all that. It was a great sermon in its entirety, but today you get me. And one slide. There's not just a generation gap. There's a generation gulf. And I'm sure he had these high quality photos. Look at this artistic ineptitude of someone of my generation. A generation and a technological gulf between someone like Terry and someone like me. But speaking of generation gaps, when I was a youngster, by the way, who uses the word youngster anymore? Only me, right? When I was a youngster, the older folks had a very common cultural swearing lingo. And almost everybody had it, whether they were a part of Christendom or not, because it was a part of the Christian coattails in our culture. And a part of that cultural, that common cultural swearing lingo, there was this one phrase that sounded strikingly similar to our title. Justice, mercy, and Joseph. Maybe you can hear it. You're hammering a nail in, and you missed a nail, and you hit your thumb. And you'd hear something that was strikingly close to justice, mercy, and Joseph. The Joseph was the same. The Joseph was the same. But it sounded just like justice, mercy, Joseph. But it was a little bit different. You all with me on this? You all know where I'm going with this? Right? It sounded very similar to our time. Maybe today we can start a new trend. Maybe the next time you're hammering a nail and you hit your thumb, maybe it wasn't your habit to say what they said back then. But maybe we should say, justice, mercy, Joseph. How could this be? I'd like to start that new trend. Swearing, if you will, that way. Of course, all over the Bible we have justice and mercy. We might say that Amos, he was the guy who wrote the book on justice. The book of Amos is about social justice, and probably the most famous tagline in all of Amos is a book that was borrowed heavily by many of our own social justice warriors in our country. Martin Luther King Jr., who's great, I Have a Dream speech, and Amos chapter 5 and verse 24, let justice run down like water, and righteousness is a mighty stream. Amos is all about justice. When we come to our New Testament lesson in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, our attention is no longer so much on justice as it is on mercy. Look at these verses. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched upon with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, our merciful high priest. Is a part of our lectionary reading. Justice is there. Mercy is there from Hebrews. But I'm here to say that neither justice nor mercy are like boxes to be checked. Oh. Or boxes are squares in our checkbook. Not merely that. As important as our checkbooks are, they're not just boxes to be checked. Neither are they devoid of human and community focus. And that is why we have the title that we have, Justice, Mercy, and Joseph. Because there is this human and there's this community focus to what God has for us. There is always a people component to what God has for us. And for what God has for us to do. God is not merely looking for check boxes. Is he looking for that? Yeah. You remember even in that one encounter with Jesus and the Pharisees, you know, they were tithing of all these little teeny things. And he says, you should not leave those things undone, but you should remember justice and mercy and faith. God cares about your checkbook. God cares about justice. God cares about where you stand on the spectrum of where how justice is incorporated in our culture. He cares about what you're doing with regard to mercy. But he also has this concept behind it all that has to do with the people in your life, the people who are your neighbors, the people that you know, and the people that you don't know. Not only looking for check boxes, God is weighing our heart. What's your motivation? Why are you really doing this? And that's why we have in that other reading in Hebrews in chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, where it talks about the Word of God. And the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of our soul and our spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts, the intents, the motivation. Where is your heart in this? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God wants to know, just not about the boxes that are checked, but what is your motivation here, and who are you serving here? In our gospel lesson, the rich man trusted in all the boxes that he checked. I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other thing. He trusted in the boxes that he checked. Maybe he also trusted in his checkbook. But Jesus challenged him, and Jesus challenged him principally relationally. We know he liked himself, and we know he liked his stuff, his things. But did he care about the poor? He was challenged relationally. He was challenged in his relationship with the poor, and he was challenged with his relationship with Jesus. And come and follow me, Jesus says to him. What about his motivations? What about his love? What about his social commitments? Tellingly, the rich man had an interest in himself, Mark 10:17. And you know what? This is just so typical. And maybe this all by itself could be a good sermon for evangelicals in our culture right now. All we care about is, what must I do to be saved? All about me. What must I do so that I can be saved? What must I do to be saved? Jesus is going to challenge that relationally. Of course, he's going to challenge who is the real God in his life. Is it his stuff? And is it money? Is it mammon? Or is it God? Of course, that's a part of it. But he's going to challenge him relationally. He had an interest in himself. He also had an interest in his stuff. In verse 22, it says, he went away sad because he had these great possessions. No doubt. But I submit to you that the challenge came by way of Joseph. By way of the poor. Was he showing an interest there? And not only the poor, but was he showing a relational interest in the person of Jesus himself? Jesus was the greater Joseph, you will remember. And to follow Jesus is to be like Joseph. Someone who is caring for the others, caring for brothers. And so our first takeaway here today is this, is that Jesus is just and he is merciful. And for him, they were not just concepts. For him, they were not just boxes to check. For him, they were all part of this relational challenge to work with society and to love people. His corporate concern and his character was towards people. Our readings this week reminded me of a year-long Bible study that we took back in the year 2010. And the name of the Bible study was An Orthodox Generosity. An Orthodox Generosity. I even have an old certificate here that some of you who went through that course on Wednesday night, you took this course, and it says, this certifies that so-and-so, you, having satisfactorily completed the matching column, which is what we had. You wouldn't believe how easy that was. You all could have got one of these had you came out. Okay. Administered this ninth day of June in the year of our Lord 2010, has therefore finished the course and is afforded all the rights, privileges, honors afforded all AOG graduates, which don't know what those are. Certificate holder is hereby charged along with everyone else of administering Orthodox generosity on a global scale. You remember getting that? Right? We received those certificates because we successfully completed this book. And this book was in the response to another book. You see, our culture was really being challenged at the time, and Brian McLaren is a guy who wrote a book, and the name of his book was A Generous Orthodoxy. We need to have an orthodoxy that was generous, that looked out for the poor. And even prior to that, there was a man named Ron Sider. Ron Sider wrote a book that overtook the whole evangelical world. And the name of that book was Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger. That book went back into the 70s. And what that book was about, Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, was an invitation, even a command, for all of us in the West to give up any form of capitalism whatsoever and to embrace completely a socialistic mindset, a communistic mindset, and to feel guilty. That was the point of the book, feel guilty. Certainly act on it, but make sure you feel guilty for being wealthy. And in response to that book, David Chilton wrote this book. Productive Christians in an Age of Guilt Manipulators. Productive Christians in an Age of Guilt Manipulators. And brothers and sisters, I submit to you that this battle is still going on in our culture. This battle whereby there are some, even in the churches, who want us to do nothing but feel guilty against those who, maybe even on the other extreme, are not caring enough about the poor. But I would encourage you, if you're not familiar with this, and I have extra copies of this, we have some copies of this here, Productive Christians in an Age of Guilt Manipulators. If you missed that course 10 years ago, it's front and center in our culture right now. And we need to have not only a generous orthodoxy, but an orthodox generosity. Because if our generosity is not orthodox, it's not going to honor God. The battle's here, front and center at our land. And I'll also submit this as an aside. You hear this. And in many respects, this is true. We are all rich. When we compare it to the rest of the world, when we compare it to history, we are rich. But I want us to see something else here in this passage in Matthew chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. You know what? It doesn't say, really, in the Greek that these folks were rich. Now, maybe they are, maybe they weren't. We don't know that for sure. Jesus looked around and he said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have things. That's what it says in the Greek. Now, of course, having things and having riches, there's a connection there. But not exactly. How hardly shall they that have things enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered again, and he said unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in things. Same Greek word. Same meaning, things. See, like, we like to sit back and we say, oh, I'm not wealthy. I'm not a millionaire. I'm not rich. Because of the economic system that we have, where we can have lots of things without being rich, because of this thing called easy credit, we all have many things. Some of the poorest people I know have the best things, and they trust in those things. And they are just as much a captive to the idol of those things that a wealthy man is captive and makes an idol of his riches. That's just an aside, to be really careful to say, wait a minute, I'm not rich. I'm not wealthy. This passage doesn't have anything to say to me. Well, what it has to say to us is this, is we had better not be those who are pinning our hopes and pinning our value on the stuff that we have. I wonder if we do this. I wonder if we get the next nicest, you know, electronic device that somehow we feel better about ourselves for having that. I would like for us to see this verse in a little bit of a different light, a little bit in this light. The light that says how hard it is for those who have things to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because again, it is exposing who is the true God in our life. Takeaway number two from this sermon is our concern for others is our concern for Joseph and for Jesus and for God. Jesus calls for justice and mercy, and he calls for following him. Mark 10 and verse 21. He basically is saying that. Sell what you have. Don't put your priority on these things. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. Justice, mercy, and Joseph. Joseph represented by the poor. Joseph represented by Jesus himself. Micah called for justice and mercy and walking with God. Remember that passage, Micah 6:8? He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly with Joseph. Joseph being Jesus. Joseph being the poor. Joseph being the brethren. This is justice, mercy, and Joseph right here in Micah 6:8. Joseph was not only a God-like figure, the man Joseph, but Joseph was someone who was afflicted. Joseph was someone who was accused. Joseph was someone who was a part of a persecuted minority. Take a look at the prophecy about Joseph. This comes from Jacob in Genesis 49. Joseph is a fruitful bow, even a fruitful bow by a well, whose branches run over. Joseph is a great guy. Joseph cared about the brethren. His branches run over the wall, meaning like he went beyond just his own walled community there, his own family. He cared about others. And then it says this about Joseph. The archers have sorely harassed him, is a more modern translation. They've grieved him. They've shot at him with their arrows. They have hated him. So you see, Joseph is a type of Christ here. A fruitful bow, someone who cared about others, always trying to do the right thing, and yet he has all these enemies and all these people who hate him. But his bow abode in strength. Thank God for that. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Through Joseph, through Jesus, through you and I, the people will be shepherded. What a great picture this Joseph is. That was Joseph the man. Joseph, a type of Christ. By the way, the man Joseph was also someone who was falsely accused. Was Jesus falsely accused? Yes, he was. Are you sometimes falsely accused? Yes, you are. Was the man Joseph himself falsely accused? Yes, he was. Let's take a look at Genesis 39. You know this passage here, and this is right off of our headlines too. Because today we hear that a woman would never make a false accusation against a man. Never. Impossible. She caught him by his garments. This is Potiphar's wife. You should read this whole chapter. Really, it's really a good review of the recent articles in the newspaper. She caught him by his garments, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand. Big mistake there. And he fled and got himself out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spoke unto them, saying, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came into me to lie with me. I cried with a loud voice. It came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he got his garment, that he left his garment with me, and he fled. And he got himself out." Joseph was falsely accused. And then there's the tribe of Joseph. The justice and the mercy that Amos speak about is all about Joseph. I don't know if you knew that or not. You know, there are some folks in our culture who use Amos and use social justice as this political box to check, who really don't care about the impact of their policies on people. But that wasn't true of Amos. If you remember, the readings that we had, they began and they ended with Joseph. What are the real consequences in real people's lives for the justice that's being talked about? If we look at Amos 5 and verse 6, that was the opening verse. "Seek the Lord that you may live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph." Who knew that that part of the verse was there? That it was all about the impact on Joseph and the community, on the people. Who knew in the very last verse that we read that it really was about Joseph? "Hate the evil, love the good, establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." Amos, the guy who wrote the book on justice, has interwoven into that justice the person of Joseph and the community of Joseph and the house of Joseph and the remnant of Joseph. As a matter of fact, when we get to the next chapter in Amos 6 and verse 6, Amos 6 and 6 is a condemnation about the high rollers in a society there, and they got all sorts of great things. You know, they have music, they have dancing, they're gorging themselves, they have opulence, they're doing great. They are the rich young rulers, so to speak, of the Old Testament right here. And what does it say? They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. Those are probably essential oils there, by the way. Very expensive. And it's not so much the excess of those things. You could say, as you look at this passage, that there is a sin in the excess of that. But the real sin, the real weight of the condemnation, is not so much that they were enjoying great food and great entertainment and great wine and great oils. It's not so much that. It was that they were enjoying those things to an excess in this context, where they gave no thought to Joseph and the affliction of Joseph. This is all connected to the second half of this verse. They drink wine in bowls, they anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. And the background of the Hebrew here is that they're drinking so much and they're eating so much, they're gluttonous, they're filling themselves so much that they're making themselves sick with the abundance of their food. But they're not sick over what's happening to Joseph. When was the last time you felt really sick over what's happening to other people? That verse is a good challenge for us. Justice is a part of who we must be. Mercy is a part of who we must be. But both of those are in the context of Joseph. For sure, there are plenty of passages in the scripture that challenge us towards a life of justice and mercy and remembering Joseph. I mean, how about Galatians 6 and 10, right? As you therefore have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Those are like everyday marching orders for us. Yet let us also be reminded that we do well to note, and perhaps this is a third takeaway, not only are we challenged towards this, but Jesus promises us a reward. The reward that comprises the idea of keeping Joseph together with justice and mercy. As Jesus has paid out our penalty, justice is served in our life. As Jesus stands as our high priest, we are the beneficiaries of mercy. We get the reward of justice. We get the reward of mercy. And we also get the reward of being a part of the community of Joseph, of sharing in the affliction of Joseph, of being a part of the remnant of Joseph, of being a part of the house of Joseph. Where do we see this? We are blessed together with others, both here and now, and there and then. And that is how Jesus closes out the gospel lesson in Mark 10. Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." This should be our testimony, brothers and sisters. We have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and he said, "Truly I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this life. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and land, with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this reminder here of this nexus, this connection here between justice and mercy, which we hear about all the time, all those principles, all those boxes that perhaps we could check. Help us never have that divorced, removed, separated in any way, Lord, from the house of Joseph, the remnant of Joseph, and the affliction of Joseph. Father, we pray that as we're apt to perhaps say as our forefathers have said, Lord, help us to be recalling justice, mercy, and Joseph. We ask this in Jesus' name.